Then came Jesus. Last week, the first message of this new series, we learned that Jesus made it very clear in his Sermon on the Mount that he had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that was a bit of a surprise to those who were seated there on the mountainside listening to him, because he had been a real curiosity factor for them. They had probably considered him a reformer, one who would rescue them from the religious system under which they lived. But Jesus is one who has never influenced by what others think of him or what others want him to be. And so he clearly, unequivocally said, look, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And by reason of him fulfilling the law, he did something amazing for those who would believe him, trust him, and follow him. He changed those persons from being unacceptable to acceptable before a holy God. Prior to Jesus fulfilling the law, no one was acceptable before a holy God. You see, the law was intended to help us understand what a righteous life is, what in fact God required for fellowship with him, for being in his presence. The law did that, but the law couldn't change us in our natural condition, which is the condition of corruption and sin. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, which in fact the law exposes and demonstrates. And so Jesus, by saying, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, making those who follow him, who trust him, acceptable before God, now in fact could be free, even as Neil mentioned earlier. Those who were short of trusting Jesus, of following him, were still bound by the law, and the law defines sin, exposes it, but it can't remove it. The law declares what righteousness looks like, but it doesn't provide the means to become righteous. So when Jesus fulfilled that law and hung upon the cross and cried out, "It is finished," what he was saying is, I have lived among you a perfect life. And I am making this sacrifice, not on my behalf, but on yours. And so the Father imputes the righteousness of Jesus to us who believe and trust and follow him. There is no way to fulfill the law for us except by Jesus. It's his righteousness that makes us acceptable to God. The rest of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount indicated what righteousness looks like in practical terms, or what it looks like to fulfill the law. His message declares both his power and his compassion. Jesus knit the two together. He used his power in a compassionate manner. Our message this morning follows Jesus' sermon on the Mount. The first verse in Matthew 8, the chapter from which our passage that was read this morning is taken. The first verse says, "When Jesus came down from the mountainside, a large crowd followed him." In our passage, he demonstrates his sermon is not mere platitudes. He practiced what he preached. You could always count upon Jesus to practice what he preached. Now, you can listen to a lot of preachers, but you can't always be certain that they're practicing what they preach. With Jesus, you can. And so, as he came down the mountainside among the large crowd, by means of compassion, he utilized his power to perform miracles. And he made some of the disabled able. When Jesus came into the lives of these who were disabled by illness, he touched them, he spoke a word, and they were healed. They were now able. In the scriptures, Jesus performed miracles in nature. You remember how he calmed the storm. Jesus performed spiritual miracles, exorcising demons and offering forgiveness of sin. Jesus performed miracles of healing. We have incidents of that in this passage this morning. But those are the three kinds of miracles that Jesus performed. Miracles in nature, miracles in spiritual life, and miracles in the face of illness. I like Wayne Grudem's definition of miracle in his systematic theology. Listen to what he says a miracle is. A miracle is simply a less common way of God working in the world. It arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. I'm going to say that again. A miracle is simply a less common way of God working in the world. It arouses people's awe and surprise and bears witness to himself. We read only of Jesus' miraculous healing of Peter's mother-in-law this morning in our passage. But there were two other miracles that preceded this one in Matthew chapter 8. In the journey from the mountainside to Peter's home in Capernaum. Follow along in your Bibles or your Bible apps if you would. The first of these miracles you'll see is the miracle that happened to the leper. His healing. Leprosy was a dreaded disease during Jesus' day. It was thought to be the judgment of God upon an individual. It was contagious and feared by all. So the lepers were ostracized from the rest of society. It was an incurable disease. So having leprosy amounted to having a life sentence. If you're going to be cured from leprosy, which was hardly ever the case and people didn't believe, then you'd have to be designated cured by the local priest. And it could only be the work of God. And in this unusual situation, a leper who was normally kept at a great distance from others, a leper approached the crowd around Jesus, crying according to all the social norms of the day, "Unclean, unclean." And as he forged through the crowd, a pathway was made directly to Jesus. The fear of people made the way clear for him. And he fell before Jesus. And what did he say? What does your Bible say? It says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Think about what it is he said. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Imagine the faith that lived in the heart and the mind of that man who suffered leprosy. He didn't say, "Lord, do you think you could heal me?" No, he said, "Lord, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean." And Jesus did something that social norms would never permit. He reached out his hand, touched the man, and said, "I am willing. Be clean." Immediately, instantaneously, this leper was cured. And Jesus said to him, "Go and show yourself to the priest, who would declare that you are now cured, cleansed from leprosy, a work of God." That's how Jesus used his power. That's the compassion he exhibited in the life of this one who suffered so greatly. When Jesus met this leper, he used his power to perform miracles out of compassion for this man's need. Who knows how long this leper had been isolated from family and friends, lived without the possibility of providing for himself, had been judged and shunned by all others. Jesus, despite the social norms, beyond being influenced or affected by the thinking of others, Jesus reached out, touched him, and with a word, healed him. It's interesting that the leper had no doubt Jesus could heal him and simply asked if Jesus was willing. Why, I think, would he ask Jesus such a question about his willingness? Was it because he was so accustomed to rejection? Was it because he was so accustomed to being overlooked and marginalized by others? Was it because he really felt unworthy of association? Whatever. His question to Jesus was, "Are you willing?" And Jesus' answer, of course, was compassion. And the exercise of his authority, his power, to make a difference. You see, Jesus always makes a difference when he comes into our lives. Well, then we come to the second miracle. It has to do with a centurion's servant. A centurion, a Roman, a Gentile, approached Jesus and asked him to heal his beloved servant, who was probably a Jew. Jesus offered to go to his home and heal the servant. But the centurion declared himself, a man of much authority, a man of much accomplishment, declared himself unworthy to have Jesus under his roof. Of course, in that day, it was known that no Jew should ever cross the threshold of a Gentile. The centurion said, "I'm unworthy to have you come under my roof." But Jesus offered to go to his home and heal his servant. For the centurion's part, he recognized the power and the authority that Jesus possessed. And it was far greater than his own. An amazing faith, again on the part of that centurion, a Gentile, caused him to respond and say simply, "The word and my servant will be healed." Jesus, if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. Jesus did. And at that moment, back at the centurion's home, the servant was healed. Jesus himself, the text tells us, was astonished to hear an expression of such great faith and suggested it would be wonderful that many will come in the future from the east and the west and take their place at the feast of the future. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done as you believed it would." And his servant was healed that very hour. That brings us to the third miracle in the passage from Matthew chapter 8. And it, of course, happens to Peter's mother-in-law. Peter had a home in Capernaum. And when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw Peter's mother-in-law in bed with a fever. We don't know how severe that fever was. With no request whatsoever, Jesus leaned over, touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up, and what does it tell us she did? She waited upon Jesus. She served him. Using his power again, compassionately, he enabled another who had been disabled by illness. And then we have the overview in the chapter, the last couple of verses of that portion that we read from the chapter. We see that many showed up at the home of Peter that evening. A disabled leper, enabled. A disabled servant, enabled. A disabled mother-in-law, enabled. Jesus used his authority or his power to be compassionate toward those who were especially poor and needy in these instances, who were marginalized by life. And he blessed them with miraculous healing. Jesus practiced what he had preached in his Sermon on the Mount. But it didn't end there. As we said, when evening came, many who were even demon-possessed were brought to him. And it tells us that Jesus drove out the spirits with a word and healed, it says, all the sick. So then Matthew cites Isaiah to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one for whom they'd been waiting. And that's a major theme of Matthew's, who himself was a Jew. He wanted his readers to understand that Jesus is the one they expected, that he is the Messiah, and that he uses his power compassionately in our lives and makes a real difference. And so he cited from Isaiah 53 these words. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. That text from Isaiah goes on and says this: "Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." Verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. It's very clear that Matthew wants us to understand Jesus is not only able to heal miraculously illnesses we suffer, but the greatest and most severe problem we have, which is the sin problem. Jesus is able to forgive us our sins and to reconcile us to a holy God, imputing his righteousness, having fulfilled the law himself to us. My dear ones, Jesus did this, it's clear, as we see the end of the passage that we read, for people from every strata of life, people of all races. His power and compassion knows no human barriers at all. Jesus not only has the power to give physical but spiritual healing as well, the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps most of us are well physically, but we still suffer the problem of sin. And the important thing is that we bring our problem of sin to him, and he can make the real difference and give us the victory we so yearn for, we so need. But it will not happen unless Jesus comes into our lives. In each instance, we're impressed that when Jesus came into one individual's life, many others were impacted. That's especially the case with Peter's mother-in-law, where it tells us that evening there was a whole crowd of people from the village at her doorstep. They'd heard what Jesus had done. I think we can learn from this passage something that's important for us to remember. And that is this: our helplessness is the great equalizer that brings us all together before Jesus. The incident with Peter's mother-in-law underscores an important truth, and we need to get this, and we need to understand this, and we need to practice this. The important truth is that we serve Jesus not for gain, but out of gratitude. We serve Jesus not for our gain, but out of gratitude for what he has done in our lives. What's your motivation in whatever service you offer Jesus? Is it that others will see your good works? Is it that you might gain some favor with him that you might not otherwise have? Or is it, Jesus, I can't do enough for you, considering the difference you have made in my life? Then came Jesus. And when he did, the disabled were enabled. How can we say that Jesus makes a real difference in his life, in our lives, and then not step forward to serve him? How can we say, Jesus has done this for me and done that for me, Jesus has given me a certain eternity, an abundant life, as Neil spoke about earlier? Jesus has done this, and not step forward to serve him. Sin is a disability. But because Jesus comes into our life and offers us forgiveness for it, our disability becomes ability. It is so wrong, I think, for people to say, and I hear it so often, and I'd like to hear it less and less and less as time passes. Here and in the church at large, I hear people saying, gee, I can't do that. I could never do that. I couldn't serve in this capacity or that capacity. I just don't feel qualified. I don't feel equal to what is required to do that. My friend, we've been disabled, but we have, because Jesus came into our lives, been enabled. I like the slogan at the Darnell School, where Paula works as a substitute school nurse. The Darnell School is a school for special needs young people. And the slogan on the wall says this, think about it. Celebrate the able in all of us. Let me repeat it. Celebrate the able in all of us. Jesus, exercising his power in a compassionate manner, makes the disabled able. So let's celebrate the able in all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us first and foremost to recognize our disabilities, to recognize even the sin that resides within us. And then, Lord, let us come before you just as the leper did, just as the centurion brought his servant before Jesus. And we pray, Father, that because of your touch, because of your word, because of your healing power, what disables us spiritually would enable us. Thank you, Father, that you desire for us to serve you. But I pray that our service to you will always be out of gratitude and not for gain. Thank you, Father, for the fact that Jesus does make a real difference in our lives. And it's in his precious, holy, and wonderful name I pray. Amen. Let's stand for our benediction this morning. As we leave this place, my prayer is that you will encounter Jesus again and again and again until we meet again. And you'll know the blessing of his touch upon your life. And whatever disables you would be gone, and you would find a new ability to serve him, to love him, and to indeed glorify him. Might that be the case for each of us, I pray, until we meet again. God bless you all.